Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. This is a wonderful verse of Scripture. I've given this to many of my friends over the years because there's such great things in the passage of Scripture. However, I think it's important for us to look in this passage and see something. I'm not sure that I've preached this way before. I'm sure I haven't preached this way before. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, typically when I quote this verse of Scripture to help somebody, I concentrate on the part of the sound mind, because the minds are often attacked by the devil, by oppressive things. Depression and other things like that really set in on the mind. And so, you know, we always say, look, God hadn't given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you the spirit of a sound mind. But there's also something else in the text here. It says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Today, what we want to talk about is we want to talk about this spirit of power that comes when you and I get saved. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to open this scripture to us and help us to get it, to understand it. Randy, pray for us, please. Amen. Now, we see, you see it, look at it yourself and you tell me if we're right about that. What we see in this is that God gives us the spirit of power. He says this, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Is that right? So when you and I got saved, or when we get saved, one of the things we get in all these things we get, Jesus Christ, eternal life, and all that, is the spirit of power. And we see in this text that the limit to that power is fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of. So they're contrasted with each other. And, that thing is real, that contrast of fear and power. I'll show you how you've seen it before. You may have even experienced it in your own life. If you watch somebody, particularly in an athletic contest, they're doing real well, and suddenly it goes to their head that they may not do well on the next at-bat, punt, pass, hit, throw, whatever it is. And that thing communicates from their minds right to their hands and feet, and sure enough, they mess up, and they choke. That's what it's called. They get psyched out. You know what I'm talking about? All right, I've got a nephew. He's an excellent, excellent clay target shooter. Competition, excellent. And he says, if I ever start thinking about that shot and thinking that I might miss it, I will miss it. All right? So those two things are contrasted. That spirit of fear and that spirit of power are contrasted with each other. And so the fear becomes the limiter of the power that is given to you. Now, there's also another thing. There are a lot of people today that take the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've preached recently on the last days, perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 5. One of those things in the perilous times are these. They have a form, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. Listen, all of us have been in other churches at some point in our life, and we have been surrounded by people that have the form of godliness. That form was given to them by the religion they have, but they deny the power thereof. That's a powerless relationship with the Lord God. He didn't give that to you. And Paul says, when you see something like that, turn away from it. Because it's the power of what God's given us that brings that, whoa, something's different about that person. It really affects your testimony. Now, we need not live like our Christianity is just another religion. It's different. There is a real supernatural power in the salvation that we have. Now, you may not have allowed that power to work itself in your life. And if that's the case, of course, what we're looking at today is going to be a very valuable sermon for you, because you're going to hear about in this how God manifests that power in your life and then what that power is for. Now, you know, immediately when you hear a Baptist talking about the power of the Spirit, you know, everybody starts getting worried. Uh-oh. where are we going with this? You know, tongues? No, we're not going there. I know where that fits doctrinally in the Bible. Not concerned about that in the least. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because you've seen an abuse of the power of the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you shouldn't access that part that God has for you. Okay? Okay, so the Spirit of power is manifested in several things. And what we're going to do is we're going to keep this text in mind, but we're going to leave here now. We're going to go to other places where you see the power of God at work in Christians' lives, so you'll see how that power is manifested in your life. Go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. And notice, first of all, that the Spirit of power is manifested in the power of the gospel. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul said. There's power in salvation. There's power in the gospel. He also said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved thereby. It is the power of God. All right, first of all, there is power in the gospel. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me tell you something. That is a tremendous amount of supernatural power. A power that changes you and makes you the son of God. You know, because that's something that took place in a very supernatural way. Listen, by the courts and adoption for a very lengthy and expensive process, you can be adopted into somebody else's family and you know, that costs a lot of money, takes a lot of time, involves a lot of court procedures, okay? Through the conception and all those natural processes, there can be a natural birth. But let me tell you something. To take a natural human being in the genealogy of Adam and by faith in Jesus Christ, change that person into a child of God, that takes some kind of power because it's instantaneous. We avail ourselves of a tremendous spiritual supernatural power when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are transformed immediately into the sons of God. Now, in your life, you can probably look back to the day when you got saved and you noticed some change in your life. As a matter of fact, other people notice a change in your life if you allowed the power of God to have His way in your life. You say, well, yeah, but I didn't get delivered from everything, and you won't. You know, he gives us grace and all those things as we struggle through our lives here on this earth, but we're not perfected yet. But I'll tell you what, God sure gave me something. There are things that are no longer in my life, and they would still be here if it hadn't been for the power of God. There's no question about that. I am a new creature in Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a new creature in Christ. Okay? If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is a wonderful, wonderful change. And we are no longer just the children of Adam possessing physical life. We are now the children of God possessing eternal life and all the attributes of the divine nature. What happens in your life is the Holy Spirit goes to work in there, and with His power, He changes you, and you start being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can do that. You can't do that to yourself. You can't imitate that. That's something the Holy Spirit has to do. But you know something? The spirit of fear will limit the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I was talking with Randy the other day, and he had an opportunity when he was out in the port visiting with a fellow about Jesus Christ. And the guy said, yeah, I'm saved. Been going to this church for many, many years. But you know what? The guy didn't believe. He wasn't sure whether he was going to heaven or not. He said, well, I'll find out when I die whether I'm getting there or not. And there are a lot of people who don't believe that once Jesus Christ has saved them, that He can keep them saved. And you know what? I never thought about this until I looked at it in the context of this verse. Fear is a big part of the problem. That fear of living up to what Jesus Christ expects of their life, and fear that they might do something and somehow or another God's going to suddenly take the eternal life He gave them. and no longer make them a child of God and suddenly kick them out of heaven and all that kind of stuff. That is a weird place to live, man. But it's fear that contributes to that. Listen, if you live in the spirit of the power of God, then you can understand that He is going to finish the work that He began in you. That's His responsibility. All right? It says that when He died, it was the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He takes that responsibility upon Himself. You know what you need to do? You just need to trust Him. You know, when you go to the carnival and the guy puts you on some kind of a hoop-de-doop roller coaster thing like that, and he looks at you and says, "Oh, just trust me." And you're kind of like, you know what? I don't want to ride that ride. All right, but when Jesus Christ tells you that you can trust Him for eternal life, you can trust Him for eternal life. He said, "How do you know that?" Because I know He rose from the dead, and I know He ascended to be with the Father, and I'm going where He went. That's a good thing. All right, so that's one. The life-changing power of the gospel. You know, there are a lot of people that are afraid to trust Jesus Christ to save them. You come to Him and you say like this. You say, "You know what? If you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will save you today." And you know, one of the things that keeps them from getting saved is not only self-righteousness, but it's fear. It's fear that I'm going to lose something in the process. There are friends of mine that are so steeped in their traditions of the family and the religion of the family, they're afraid if they get saved, they're going to lose all that. And they would rather die and go to hell in the traditions of that family and family religion than they would to trust Jesus Christ and know they're going to heaven. See, fear limits that power of God. That's why a lot of people that should get saved haven't gotten saved yet. They're scared. Now, are you think you're going to stand there and say, "Oh, I'd get scared. I'd get saved, but I'm scared of you." No, not many people are that honest. We had a fellow saved recently, and he told me, he said, "You know what, every time I saw you come in the neighborhood, I wanted to run. Because I was scared." That was an honest man. And you know what? When God meets an honest man, He can give an honest gospel. When He gives an honest gospel, He can save him. That's right. All right, now let's go to another verse of Scripture. So you get saved, and the life begins to change. And all of a sudden, you know, you're wanting to tell some friends about Jesus Christ, and you do, and you find out they don't think as much of Him as you do. And all of a sudden, you want to spend the rest of your life with your mouth shut. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus Christ is visiting with His disciples in verse 6. When they were therefore come together, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked of Him, saying, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." You know why I don't try to guess when Jesus is coming back? That's not my job. That's in the Lord's hands. Okay? Verse 8. But, He said, that power is in the Father's hands, verse 7. But He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." You have within you the Holy Spirit of God. And His desire in you is to use you to tell somebody else about how to get saved. That's what He's bottled up inside of you trying to do that. And when you first get saved, that's not very hard because you are like, "Wow! Man, I just felt this big weight come off of me and I'm no longer having to pay for my sins and Jesus saved me." You run up to your first friend, you go, "I'm saved." And they're like, "You are crazy, dude." "Yeah, well, I mean, Jesus saved me. I know, yeah, but it's not politically correct to talk about Jesus. You had some sort of a Zen experience." And the next thing you know, you find out that that's not popular at all and people think you're a Jesus freak. You know the thing it wants you to do? You just want to kind of go and shut your mouth. But the thing is, inside of you is the Spirit of God and He's trying to speak through you. He's given you the power. He has given you the power to speak about the supernatural power of God to save another person. Wow, that is a lot of power. Can you imagine that? Sitting down with somebody, open up a Bible, and just having the Holy Spirit kind of alert you to what you need to say. You say those things, and over a period of time, the Holy Spirit starts working in their heart, and the next thing you know, they're wanting to get saved. That's a tremendous thing. You say, "Well, yeah, but that's what Christians do." Let me ask you something. Let's put this in perspective, okay? You know, this thing that heart doctors do, that's pretty spectacular. How would you like to be the heart doctor that has an emergency surgery on a person that has to have a triple bypass surgery? Okay? And you go out and meet the family, and they are putting the life of that loved one in your hands while you get a saw, bust the chest open, disconnect certain of the tubes that go into the heart, connect other tubes that go into the heart, sew all this stuff back out, take all the sponges out, take all the wrenches out, close it up, and say you're good to go. I couldn't do that if my life depended upon it. Why? I'd be, here's that word again, scared to death that I would kill this person whose life is in my hands. I couldn't take that responsibility. Isn't it a strange thing that I can say to you, I wouldn't take the responsibility for the physical life of somebody in my hands, and yet every Sunday when I stand in this pulpit, I'm taking responsibility for the spiritual life, the eternal life of every soul in my hands? That's weird. In other words, what we have to offer in eternal life is even greater than what the doctor has to offer in physical life. And instead of shuddering, I look at that and I think, whoa, what a privilege that God has given us something this great to go and tell somebody else that can change their lives. That's a tremendous amount of power. He can keep the heart running for a couple of more years or 20 more years or whatever, and eventually they're going to die. You can keep their soul going forever. And I'm not, listen, don't get this all like, ooh, too heavy here. The thing is, it's Jesus Christ that's doing the work through you. It is His power, His gospel, but you are the mouthpiece, and it is fear that is stopping you from talking. Oh, you can come up with all, I know, say, oh, preacher, I'm not afraid of anybody. Listen, if I didn't have such a busy schedule, I'd be telling all my friends about Jesus. You know, you may tell yourself that in the mirror, and you may tell your family that they may all believe that, but I'm going to tell you, if you're not telling somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit is in you trying to use you to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, it's fear. Listen, you know, every one of us has strange behavioral problems and emotional things in our lives, okay? You all got it. You come in here acting Mr. Cool all the time, you know, but you goofy, just like everybody else in the world, okay? Some of them just pay a lot of money to a shrink to figure it out. You guys read your Bible, but it's, you know, you're still goofy. All right? And let me tell you something about that. If you can ever identify the very root of the problem that is creating all these other things, you can actually get it fixed. It's when you're messing around with all the other things that you can't fix it. And most of the times you can't fix it because you're not willing to admit what it really is that's troubling you, and most of the time it's fear. That's what they call psychosomatic problems. Come on along with me. You say, yeah, you're right, preacher. Yeah, amen. That's right. That's right. You know, I don't want my wife to know I'm a scaredy cat. Yeah, but that's right. That's right. I'm with you. Okay, just easy, you know, just relax. You say, yeah, but you're plowing in ground. I don't want you plowing it. I don't want to have to go tell my neighbor about you. I know you don't want to, but the problem is you're scared. And if you weren't, the Spirit of God is in you, like trying to come out and just say, tell them. Yeah, but if I tell them, I might lose my job. See the connection? I understand that completely. I am where you are. I've been where you are. I understand all that. I'm going to tell you something. You have the power within you, and you have the gospel in your Bible that the Holy Spirit can use to give another person eternal life, and that is a big deal. That's a big deal. Let me just tell you something that happened recently, and we'll move on to the next point. Recently, we had a friend of ours come to the house all upset because problems in the family. And I said, man, I'm so glad you came here. And I said, honestly, I'm going to tell you where the answer to your problems are. You know, they want to know if there was a good psychologist to go to. I said, the answers are in Jesus Christ, and the answer is in this book. And if you will come over here and study with us, or let me go to your house and study with you. In time, you'll see the answers, and it's going to make all the difference in the world. And they said, okay. They bit. So this has been going on for months, at least 4 months. Every week, unless they're out of town, they'd be coming to the house. And sit down as a whole family. We sit there in the living room, open up the Bible, get going through the things like this. Most amazing thing in the world, the Holy Spirit is there giving discernment about the passages of Scripture to which to turn and things about salvation. And you talk about somebody being circumspect. We looked at salvation from about every angle you can look at it. And this Thursday night, while we were studying through the Scripture, the lady, because it's a family, the mother, right in the middle of the study, just like Cornelius' household, when the Spirit of God fell on the whole house, she just shut her Bible like that. She looked at me, got a big old smile on her face. She goes, I get it. I get it. I get it. You bet. Today I'm born again. I'm getting born again today. I said, wow, that's fantastic. And the Bible says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, would you like to pray and ask him to save you? Let's do it. We all held hands, you know. She bowed her head right there in front of her family who hadn't done this yet, prayed out loud to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Then she asked to borrow my pen. This is a little fine point indelible marker, good for writing in Bibles. So she gets writing something in the presentation page of her Bible. And when she finished, I said, what'd she write? She said, April the 4th, 2013, I got saved at the welder's house surrounded by love. Whoa! Man! You say, boy, you sure did. God
Amen.
Did something big. All he needed was just somebody willing to open up a Bible and sit down with somebody else and show them how you get saved. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Yeah, it's pretty good. Yeah, you know. Okay. Got anything else in there for us, preacher? Okay. I think it's pretty remarkable. You know what's happened to us? It's become commonplace. You come to church on Sunday morning, you know I'm going to say something about salvation. It's like, oh, well, somewhere through there he's going to do something on salvation. I believe I'll check out right now and be thinking about who's winning the basketball game. Not really. You know what? I never get tired of this old story. I love the old story, man. I'll tell you. And when people get saved, it is a thrill. The thrill. All right, let's look at something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to talk about another subject you love. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The spirit of power is manifested in the power of the gospel and the power of to witness to the lost. This one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it's the grace of God that did this. Having in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That doesn't make sense. How do you end up giving more when you're broke? But they did. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Wow. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The spirit of power is manifested in the power to give beyond your power. Let's interject something here right now. You know me, but in case you don't know me well enough, I'm going to say this for your benefit. Every bill in this church is paid. Everything on that building next door is paid for. And what's left in the retainage to be paid for is already in the bank. The missionaries are all paid for. I'm paid for. A lot of times when a preacher is putting a message together and he sees something like this, he's like, oh, what a golden opportunity to shore up the budget. We don't have to shore up a budget here. You understand that? I'm telling you something that's for your benefit and for the benefit of the church as a whole and not using this as a platform to try to fill in some holes in a weak budget. God's big and he pays his bills. If you're doing what God wants you to do, you don't have to worry about that. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. So, but let me tell you something. I learned something a long time ago. I mean, I'm talking about like 25 years ago and have been practicing it ever since then, that there are times when God, you know, gives that old impulse, that kind of that, what did Joe call it? a generous impulse, I guess is what he called it. And it is nice to be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about how this is going to get taken care of. I'm just going to do this for God. I wouldn't tell you to do something that I haven't already tried myself many years and found to be true. Because it's in the Bible, and the experience in my life is true according to the Bible. You are missing a blessing if you don't know what it is to give beyond your power. God's going to be able to handle his bills whether you do or not. You understand that? But it is a blessing. And I tell you, and with a smile on my face, it's not political, it is absolute. It is a blessing to be able to know that you have been able to contribute something to the work of God and that the Holy Spirit was the one that gave you the power to do it. Right. And people look at that widow that gave two mites and she gave all of her living. That's why Jesus pointed it out, because she had all of her trust in him. God took care of her. You don't have to worry about what happened to her light bill the next month. It was done, whatever it was. You say, how did God do that? Because he appreciates people that give when they're depending upon God and not themselves. You know, when we sit down, sometimes we go like this, ooh, let's see, what am I going to be able to do to the church this time? Oh, not looking good, God. Not looking good at all. You know what the problem is there? Is that you're trying to figure out how to do this in your power. And I'm going to tell you something. You already know in your power, it don't work out. That's why we all need people like Dave Ramsey, because in our power, we mess it up. Amen. What you're trying to do is get plugged into something God knows how to do a whole lot better than you. Don't you think God knows something about giving? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. I think he knows a little bit about giving. And he also knows the joy of it, or he wouldn't have recommended it to you and me. God loveth a cheerful giver. So what happens is we sit there, we look like that, and we go, it ain't looking good, God. Just not looking good. No, not this week. Maybe next week. Next week. You know how it goes. Week after week after week after. I don't know when you're ever going to get your tithe, God. It ain't here, man. The light company wants it, you know? You know what's holding you back? It's fear. You're afraid that if you step out and do what God wants you to do, you are going to come up short when it comes time for you to do what you're supposed to do. Amen. It's fear. If you can get over that and just say, God, I want to be in the category of those that are cheerful givers because I know you love a cheerful giver. Let me be able to rely upon your power, not my power. You know what you can do? First of all, you can put the pencil away and you can trust him in your giving. Now you say, I don't believe you. You got something going on back behind. No, I'll tell you what. If there ever is an abundance of money in this church and we don't have anything going on like that next door, you know where it ends up? On the mission field. Amen. When it ends up in the mission field, brothers and sisters, that's where it's going, the sowing of the seed of the Word of God to the uttermost part of the earth, and you get a piece of that. I love that. I found out about giving to missions in 1989 when we stayed over at Judy and Larry Theophanopoulos' house. We were over there and we were driving away, and I turned to my wife and I said, I wonder how these missionaries make it. And Larry's up at some missions conference. How do they do that? So we picked the phone and I called her back and said, what happened? Well, people give money to the mission board and that, blah, blah, blah. And to this week, we're still doing that since 1989. You say, boy, I bet it's been hard to pay your bills. Oh, boy. I don't know how they get sometimes done, but I can guarantee you this. God, you know what I'm trying to find a way to do is step it up some more. And Ann knows it, and it's scaring her to death. But you know something? Never missed a meal. Never missed a bill. Never missed a payment. Everything. No debt at this house. Everything's paid for. Everything's paid for. No debt here. No debt at the house. You say, how is that? That's the power of God. I'm not telling you to give to get. That's prosperity preaching. Just don't even go down that road. I'm just telling you what you want to learn how to do is step out there in God's power and see him do something you never thought was possible and get past the fear. Amen. If that's for your good and for the good of God's work that he can do through this church. Listen, we give about, I don't know, last year a little over $200,000 to mission. The years before that, before we started this, about $300,000. Wouldn't it be great to be able about $500,000 to missions in 1 year? You say, how in the world can you do that? By God's power. I think that's what he said here. He said, well, oh boy, that's unbelievable. I know a lot of this stuff is. People don't get saved because they don't believe God has the power to save them. People don't witness because they don't believe God can use them. And people don't give because they don't believe what God said about it. Amen. This is good for you, okay? All right, amen. You know, God, you guys did well with that. You really did. You did well with that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, let's just keep. You've seen this passage a long time. We're just going to hit this one, go right to the next one, and then get with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed so he's not exalted above measure. God tells him, I'm not getting rid of it. Verse 9, he said unto me, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, that's his strength, not yours. My strength, Paul said about that strength, I can do things, all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, watch it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, you know what? He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. So, the spirit of power is manifested in the power to glory in your infirmities. The power to glory in your infirmities. In other words, Paul realized something. Every time he got sick, every time he got reproached, every time he got in distress, every time he had a necessity, every time he was in persecution, there was a strength there that made him stronger than before he got sick or persecuted or reproached or a necessity or distress. He learned the power of Christ is made perfect not in your strength but in your weakness, you see. But you know what our problem is? We're scared to find ourselves in distress. We're scared, oh my God, what if I am in necessity? We don't want to get sick. Listen, here's what happens to us. And I understand it. Man, I've been down this road already. So I'm just telling you, we got the like-minded here. But you do not want to go to the doctor, have a physical, and find out, you got something wrong with you. Ah! Where do you go? To the throne of grace? To find some strength in Christ? No, you go to the internet to find out how soon it's going to kill you. And then you weep and cry and start thinking about who's going to be your pallbearers. And we should have bought that pre-need funeral plan 6 months ago. They went up 5%. Ah, I'm going to die. And Paul said, how many of you have ever been faced with an illness you thought would kill you and it didn't? And you're here today. Okay? You didn't die, neither did I. Some of you are probably saying, phew, I wish he had. Too bad. Listen, you know, when the necessity comes, when the distress comes, when the illness comes, when the reproach comes, when the persecution comes, don't freak. Ah, God, where are you? I thought you were going to take care of me. I'm your adopted child. I've been given 15%, 5 over the tithe. Now you're going to kill me. Like I don't want to see him or nothing, right? Don't go there. That's what the flesh does. That's your power. That's your power. Don't go there. Go to God. And say, God, now we're in a point of my weakness right here. Let's see if we can go in your power. Show me what you saw, Paul, about your grace that allows me to go through this thing where I may glory in my infirmities instead of freaking out in my infirmities. And I don't mean to minimize the trouble that came your way. I know it's bad. When they tell you heart and cancer and bladders and all that, I know that's bad stuff. But I'm just going to tell you something. Paul said, the spirit of power is manifested in us when we have the power to glory in our infirmities. Now, when you can do that and the rest of the world knows what you have, they're going, how are you doing that? It's not going to be hard for you to witness because you say, listen, this isn't me. This is God in me. And that's real. That's real. That's where Christ shines in our weakness. But let's keep moving. One last thing, Ephesians chapter 3. Isn't it nice I put all these in order so you just turn the page, turn the page, turn the page. You say, how are you going to conclude this? Well, I'm going to conclude it one thing quickly, but I'm going to give you one that sums it all up for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding, that's a lot, like a whole bunch. Abundantly, that's a bunch. Exceeding abundantly is like a whole bunch. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What? You can't even ask and reach his limit. You can't even think and reach his limit, because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Where will that end? You know what people don't like about what we have? They call this dead religion. They don't see anything going on here but a form of, I'm not talking about here particularly, but I'm talking about in churches, a form of godliness with no power. Where is the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? You know what the problem is? You don't think, because in me, I'm talking about you and me, in life we are limited by our experiences, and we can't even imagine God doing things in our lives above what we can ask or think. And since we don't think he can, we won't ask him to. And it's dead before it ever starts. The power of God given to us at salvation manifests itself in the things God does in our lives that are above what we can ask or think. You say, what are those? The power to live in him. That's 2 Corinthians 13. The power of God to make us patient. I know some of you could use that. The power to make us long-suffering. The power to make us joyful. The power to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You name it, God can do it, and do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He's got that kind of power. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what would be good for us to do one day is just step out there and say, let me see if you can do this. Say, oh, I wouldn't tempt God like that. All right, live a dull, ordinary Christian life until you die. Don't do anything for God until you get there. You know, what I like is peculiar things. Now, I don't really like to make light of people or use people in the congregation as illustration, but I will say this. It was kind of an interesting thing. Back in October, Ken Crates came over here from Mobile, Alabama, to tell us about the Port of Corpus Christi ministry, and I'm sitting about here where David Hymas is. Move on. Make this look good. So right here, I can see Randy right there. Hey, Randy, how's it going, boy? I'm over here, and Ken Crates says, somebody in this church surely should be able to go out there and do the Port of Corpus Christi ministry. I look over there, and I tell you, just as sure as enough, I don't see it now, but it looked like there was some kind of light in the ceiling. It just, Randy. I'm thinking to myself in October, there's no way in the world he can do that. I mean, he's got three businesses, he's got a wife, he lives in Alice, blah, 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 blah. You know what he's doing today? He's doing the Port of Corpus Christi ministry. The businesses are all sold. How did that happen? How did that happen? God does those kind of things. Say, boy, I sure would like to get out of my business. I'm going to start praying that God do something big for me, too. What is that? That's why I'm standing here today. You know what this is? This is a manifestation of the power of God. If you knew me to be what I really am, as a man, in my own power, you'd say there ain't no way you can be doing what you're doing today. This is a manifestation of the power of God. I'm not taking anything away from him. He does it. And I'll guarantee he did above what I could ask or think. I prayed many years ago when I'm sitting about where Cade is listening to preachers at a revival meeting. And I said, God, I'd sure love to be able to do that one day. I was in the banking business, running a bank. And here we are today doing this, got a church, and you guys, I love you, and you love me. That's kind of a strange thing. You know what that is? That's a manifestation of the love of the power of God that does that. Listen, he can do it all. He can do anything. He can do anything. But you've got to remember, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Take him up on his power, and the next time you find yourself going, you know what? You didn't give that to me, God. Let that go. I'm going with your power, not with that fear. And you know what? You're going to see something. You're going to see something in your life. You're going to be able to witness to somebody. Somebody's going to get saved. God's going to give you an impulse of generosity. You're going to follow it. You're going to say, whoa, that really worked. And I kind of had a good time doing that. And all those other things like that are going to fall into place. You realize, you know what? They got a whole lot bottled up inside of us when we got Jesus Christ. We hadn't been letting go because we've been running around here scared to death. Somebody else might find out. And God wants them to find out. That's the key. Amen? Not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. His power for His glory. That's what He's looking for. That's what we have. And that's how we need to live. Let's pray. Father, I'm really thankful today. This has just been, I've had a pleasure, Father, preaching about this today. I love to preach, but particularly about this. Now I pray, Lord, every person here will understand the sincerity with which these things have been preached today. And the benefit of following Your words, I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, minister the words in every heart that Your power may be manifested in every life these days the way You want to manifest it. I ask You, please, to do that for Your glory amongst us, Father, that people may know Jesus Christ and that work that You want done can be done. And I ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.